Thank you, Teresa. She is another one of our last-minute heroes, so this was also not the plan, and just to pop up there like that and play like that on a day like this, thank you so much. We appreciate that, and she does it with a beautiful smile, so it's always nice. I hope you had a really good Christmas day. I do. I hope you enjoyed Christmas Day. I hope you experienced the presence of God in a very special way, that He was the focus of your heart and mind, because that's the gift we need the most. It really is. That's the gift we need the most, not just on Christmas Day, but every day. And praise God, we don't have to do without the Lord Jesus. This morning we finish our series called Let There Be Light, and we need that as well. And we can conclude our look at the blessings, or at least some of the blessings of that light, the light of God's promised Messiah. So one more time, if you would, turn to me to Isaiah chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible with you, look under one of the chairs in front of you. You can pull out one of those ESV Bibles off the rack there and turn to page 573. That'll get you to Isaiah chapter 9, which is has been our focal passage, our jumping off point for the last four Sundays. As you're turning there, I'll ask that you bow your heads with me and pray. Father God, we ask that you would teach us this morning, and Lord, you've called us to come before you and ask for the things we need. And we're really good oftentimes at asking you for the material things that we need, and you tell us to do that. But you also tell us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness and all the stuff, all the material things, all the things that you know we need. We'll have that in addition and not do without the better things. And so, Lord, this morning we come before you asking that you would teach us through your Holy Spirit, that you would take your word, words that we might be familiar with, and open our hearts and minds to them in a fresh way. Lord, your word is living and active. We thank you for that. We need a living and active word, and it comes from a living and active Savior. We thank you for the work of Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for the work of the Spirit that's working even now to tap us on the shoulder and say that these things we're reading are true. And we thank you, Father, for your overall work of sending that Son and sending that Spirit. And we just praise you for the gifts that you give us. And we thank you for this time that we have to come before you and as a needy people, acknowledging that we need the Savior again, we need the Word again, we need that enlightening, we need that conviction again. We need that direction for our lives. And Lord, we are blind to our own blindness, so would you shine that light into us today and reveal what needs to be revealed, and then encourage us and just draw us closer to you and draw those to yourself, Lord, that may not know you or may think they do, because as I watch these videos, what a powerful message. We are not to hoard the gospel, but to herald it. And so, Father, we pray that it would be heralded here, that our hearts and minds would receive your gospel, your good news for those who are lost, but also those who are saved and still in need of change and growth and hearts that burn for you. So help us with our priorities this morning. Help us to finish well this year and glorify you in all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Isaiah 9, beginning verse 1 says, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You've multiplied the nation, you've increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Next blessing we see here in verse 6 comes from the title Prince of Peace. And I'm just going to venture a guess that of the four titles in this verse, this one, Prince of Peace, might very well be your favorite. I mean, it's kind of the last one. All the others kind of feels like it builds up to this crescendo. And I can see how the order, even the order, has meaning in itself. You know, you start with the Messiah. They're bringing counsel, bringing wonderful counsel, counsel that leaves us in awe and wonder, counsel we would not come up with on our own. His thoughts are above our thoughts, and his ways are higher than ours, and we would never come up with this counsel. And this counsel comes from the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, and this counsel then points us to our need and a solution for our need. It points us to a God that is almighty, one that can do what no other can do, the miraculous, taking sinners who are far from God and opening their eyes to their need. You realize if God did not open your eyes to your need for a Savior, you would remain forever lost. You would be forever blind to your own blindness. But he shows us our need for this Messiah, this Savior, not any other, this one. And then he makes them new, and he's in the process of making us new. Then this Messiah makes it possible for such sinners to then not be on their own, but be adopted into a new family, a powerful family, a family that death cannot end, a family that is everlasting, made possible by a father, a provider, a benefactor who is himself everlasting. And then those blessings cannot help but lead us to experience that which we want, whether we realize it or not, and that which we need most, and that is peace. True peace that comes from its author or its prince, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning our focus is on the prince who brings peace, the prince who gives the gift of peace. So number one, the title of prince points to the authority of God's Messiah. The title of prince points to the authority of God's Messiah. Now the title prince in itself is bestowed upon one who is a ruler of noble birth and thus high position. And the high part of that high position speaks of authority and the power that comes with it. You know, for many years, people across the globe have taken, you know, for better or for worse, a keen interest in England's royal family. It's just kind of a unique thing. And the queen, as you know, has been queen for a very long time. But most of the interest, I think, over the years has probably been more in the life of Prince Charles, probably because he's the heir apparent to the throne of England. Now, I don't know if you've seen Chuck lately, but the way things look, it looks like Mom might just outlive him. The Queen may live longer than he does, but normally, and there probably still is, an anticipation. There's an anticipation that one day the prince will take his rightful place and become the king on the throne. Well, when we think of Christmas, the celebration of Christ's first advent or his first coming, we anticipate a lot of things. We anticipate the giving and receiving of gifts, and I hope you are able to experience some of that either Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. We anticipate the sharing of food, which my family did way too much of, and we must repent. And I hope you also anticipated and experienced the sharing of fellowship with those you love, those who mean the absolute most to you. So we anticipate in general a happy time. Doesn't always work that way. You know, sometimes it's the only time families get together, and then you get all the snippy, snappy little shortness, and you know, the dad or the mom or the grandparents or whoever kind of like, okay, that's not why we're together. None of that here today. You know, everybody's got this pressure on them to be good, you know, and to come on, can't we all just get along for a few days, that kind of thing? And you usually pull it off, but you know, sometimes not so much. But you are anticipating, at least in general, a happy, pleasant, peaceful experience. And you see, our anticipation during this season is really just a microcosm of the greater anticipation of Christ's second coming, when he returns physically to rule and to reign, and when finally he makes all things, including us, truly new. So we look forward with anticipation, but it's not just anticipation. Looking forward also means we look forward with preparation. We have a responsibility. We're to be busy with our own preparation, preparing our hearts and preparing our lives to see the Lord and to have our faith in that moment truly become sight. So one day God's Messiah, Jesus, will take his rightful place, and on that day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ and no other is Lord. But that's not our physical present experience yet. It is one we anticipate and one that should motivate us to holy living. You see, the title of Prince is used in some Bible translations in the book of Acts. For example, in Acts chapter 3 and verse 15, after Peter was used by God to heal a man who had been lame from his birth, obviously that generated some major attention and major activity. So the people came up to Peter, and John was also with him. And Peter took that opportunity, that healing opportunity, he used it as a bridge for the gospel. He took that opportunity to speak to them about Jesus. He told them that God had glorified Jesus, but that the Jews had rejected Jesus. And then he calls Jesus something specific. He calls him the holy and righteous one, very messianic terms. And then in verse 15, he looks at them and he says, "You killed the author of life." The New American Standard Version says, "You killed the prince of life." The Holman Christian Standard Version says, "You killed the source of life." So this title, Prince, along with the other version's wording, speaks of Jesus as an author, a leader, a founder of a completely new life. In Acts chapter 5, when the disciples were brought before the Sanhedrin, council led by the high priest because they had been out preaching the gospel, and so they arrested them and brought this group of guys before the council, Peter again said in verses 30 and 31, he says, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Now, both the King James Version and the New American Standard Bible use the word prince here, saying prince and Savior. So each time the title Prince is used, it is used of Jesus as the founder, the leader, the author, really the pioneer of new life. And the only other place I found the word used is certainly when Satan is referred to as the prince of demons or the prince of the power of the air. So in both cases, the title carries with it authority and carries with it power to do certain things, certainly evil things in Satan's case. So the Messiah spoken of here in Isaiah's prophecy, the child that is born, the son that is given, the one on whose shoulders God's government is found, is a prince with authority and power, and we are grateful for that because, number two, the Christ we celebrate at Christmas is the prince with authority and power to give us true peace. The Christ we celebrate at Christmas is the prince with authority and power to give us true peace. Now, I don't know about you, but at times I cannot always tell when I have peace, but I can always tell when I don't. I can always tell when there's a lack of peace in my heart and mind. When the absence is there in my heart, when the absence is there in my mind or my spirit, it's a miserable condition. It's a miserable situation. Sometimes I feel distant from God, and I'm not experiencing the peace that He promises, the peace that the Prince makes possible. Of course, that usually means there's a specific sin that I need to confess and I need to turn from. Or I may be just in general living in with a lack of faith and a lack of trust, which is also sin that I need to turn from, confess, and repent of. At other times, that peace is lacking not between me and God, but maybe between me and you. Other times I feel a wall between me and another person, a spirit of conflict where you know something is just not right. You may not be able to pinpoint what it is, but you just sense it. When you find that a person is avoiding you, or you're wanting to avoid them, if you find that they won't look you in the eye, then peace is lacking between the two of you. Unfortunately, it's also been my experience, sadly, that many times when you ask a person what's wrong, if you ask them what it is that you have done, that they won't be honest with you. You would think, well, I could expect that from a lost person. Actually, lost people, I find, are more likely to be honest with you. They're more likely to actually be sinfully excited to tell you what you've done, how you've offended them, and what kind of person maybe that they think you are in that moment. But you know, at least that's clarity. At least that gives me an opportunity to say, you know, you're right. I shouldn't have said that. I apologize. I didn't realize I had come across that way. I did not realize I'd hurt you like that. So it gives an opportunity for the gospel. But those who are believers or sometimes claim to be believers are the ones that I find who will more often than not be honest with you. But that's between them and God. That's between them and God, but I will give a warning to the church on that. Proverbs 6:16 says, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him, and two of those under that category of seven. One is a lying tongue, and a person who tells you there's nothing wrong when you sense everything about you and them, there's something between you, and they will not tell you what it is. They're lying. They have a lying tongue. And another one is one who sows discord among brothers and sisters. These are very important things. These are very serious things to the Lord and to the church. So if someone, especially a follower of Jesus, asks you if there is something that they have done to you to offend you in some way, you either need to tell them what it is and you need to work it out. You need to apply the gospel to that situation, because if the gospel cannot be applied among God's people, there's a real problem. Either that person is lost or that person is creating major division. So if a follower of Jesus asks you if there's something wrong, you either tell them what it is and you work it out and you apply the gospel, or you need to go out of your way to assure them that you love them and that the two of you are very good and that you have honestly just simply misread the situation. Otherwise, you're in sin, grieving the Holy Spirit, and you're creating division in the church, and that's a dangerous thing. Now, peace is important to God. The Prince of Peace is the only one, the only source able to provide the peace that we were made to experience. In the Old Testament, the word shalom is used for this peace. In the New Testament, the word is eirene. It means wholeness or well-being. Hang on to that word well-being for a moment. But the New Testament word adds more deeper meaning to it. It adds restoration. It adds reconciliation with God. Basically, peace is salvation in its purest sense. And peace is always realized in relationship. It's fleshed out or experienced in relationship. You can, you know, go away and get on the top of a mountain and be around no one else and think you have peace. You know, or you will know, that you have peace with God and peace with man when you're in relationship. That's how it is fleshed out. It comes from being in a right relationship with God. And Christ makes that possible, and then it's brought to bear on our human relationships in a very powerful way. And that's why this issue of brothers and sisters having something between them is such a big deal. That's why there is or should be a very powerful bond between believers. You see, the Prince, Jesus Christ, has purchased peace with God for the believer, and that peace allows that bond to be created between believers who have experienced the same peace with God. Now, the Bible is filled with this word peace because God is a God of peace. Therefore, it should come as no surprise that God's Messiah, the light that's always shining into our darkness, comes as the Prince of this Shalom, or the Prince of this Eirene. In fact, in Numbers 6, 24 through 26, God calls Moses to pronounce a special blessing on his people, and it's probably one familiar to you, and the blessing goes like this: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Don't those words just make you feel better? Don't they just calm your spirit in some way? Isaiah 26:3 is a great verse to memorize and a great verse to apply to your life. It says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." You keep him in perfect peace. Who? Whose mind is stayed on you. Why? Because he trusts in you. When our mind is stayed, when our mind is fixed on the Lord, we find ourselves trusting in him. Because a mind fixed on the Lord is fixed on his character, it's fixed on his glory, and it can't help but increase in trust and increase in peace. Listen to the words of Isaiah 32:17. It says, "And the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness quietness and trust forever." Now, often the Bible will repeat itself. It will take sentences and one sentence after another, two in a row, for example, to say the same thing with different words, kind of giving extra weight, double the meaning, double the weight. That's why when you see the words holy, 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 when you see something three times, you're going, wow, this is the weightiest of matters. And of course, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. But here you see it twice, and the effect of righteousness will be peace, the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. So you kind of got some definition there. But here we also see a direct connection between peace and righteousness, between peace or shalom and being right with God. And only Jesus Christ can make us right, and only Jesus Christ can keep us right with God. Thus, Jesus is the Prince whose authority and power give and keep on giving us peace. Therefore, the follower of Christ never has to live without peace. And yet we do. So let me ask you a question. Where are you lacking peace right now? December 27th, 2020, where are you lacking this quietness, this trust forever? Where do you need for God to keep you in perfect peace? So to have perfect peace, you must go to God, you must fix your mind on God, and then thank the Prince for purchasing that peace. Now, I don't have time to walk through this, but please do me a favor. We have no evening activities, you have nothing else going on. Gather with your family sometime, and I want you to read something. Read Psalm 72. I have it there in your handout. Psalm 72. It's a prayer for the heir of David, whom God promised would always be on the throne. Read Psalm 72 and see how it points to Jesus as the Prince and the King who brings peace. And then compare it with Zechariah 9, 9 and 10 that speaks of the coming King and how he will bring peace to the nations. How one day weapons of war will no longer be needed because all nations, all ethnic people groups will experience the peace that Jesus has promised and Jesus has purchased. And that brings me to what I want to close with this morning. Number three, we can celebrate and we can experience peace now in part because of the promise of a future all-consuming peace. We can celebrate and experience peace right now in part because of the promise of a future all-consuming peace. In Luke chapter 2, which, you know, that's probably the one we've all read over the last several weeks at some point, the story of Christ's birth. In Luke 2, when the angels announced to the lowly shepherds what? That a Savior had been born, right? Suddenly it says there was with that angel a boatload of angels, right? A multitude of angels. And what did they proclaim? They proclaimed two things: glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Glory to God in the highest, in the heavens, in the highest, in the greatest weight possible. Glory to God, peace on earth. Only Jesus, the God-man, can do those things. Only Jesus can bring the glory of God and peace on earth. He brings heaven and earth together. The angels came to declare and proclaim peace. Peace between God and man, peace between man and man. And Jesus came the first time to live a sinless life, to die a vicarious death in order to purchase that peace. That's why Jesus could say in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." See, the world is always offering us everything that it thinks that we will think will give us what we want and peace. And it never delivers. Jesus delivers. And in John 16, 33, Jesus said, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world." This is important teaching. We need both sides of this coin that Jesus is giving us. Jesus' words here teach that peace is not the absence of conflict. It's not always the absence of conflict. In fact, it's the wholeness and well-being in the midst of conflict and tribulation. That word well-being, think about that for a second. Well-being. We hear that and we kind of go, okay, sounds good, sounds like a, you know, everything's good. No, it's a being that's well. It is a being that's well as opposed to one that's not. A being that's not well lacks peace. Lacks peace with God and lacks peace with one another. A being that is not well, particularly among people. When I say you come up to someone and you can tell they've got something, there's a wall between you and they won't let you know what it is, you're not at ease with that person. You're not comfortable being around that person. Then you start to avoid them. And it just creates more division. So there's a lack of ease. There's a dis-ease. So you're either diseased or you are well. You're either diseased being or well-being. And we need to come to God for the peace that we need, but we also have a responsibility there to pursue peace. This peace we can experience inside now. Oh, but one day it's going to be universal. There's going to be a universal peace, and the result will be something that we will not want to miss. Listen to, in fact, take your Bible if you're still at Isaiah 9. Turn over one page to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, a few weeks ago we read verses 1 through 3 about the coming Messiah and what he will do. Look with me in verses 6 through 9 and see the ultimate impact of this Prince of Peace. What I want you to get is a big picture that good is coming. Everything in you, everything coming out of your mouth, jokes or not, is all poo-pooing 2020. I mean, come on, we know it. That's everybody's saying this is the word. I saw a commercial yesterday for Match, I think it's called Match.com or something, you know, where they bring couples together online. Praise the Lord, I didn't have to do that. But this matchmaker thing, or Match.com or whatever. And the commercial actually showed Satan, this scary-looking red dude. So you got Satan here, and he's on Match.com or whatever trying to find a match. And so he ends up meeting this girl at a kind of an undisclosed location, like I guess you would maybe for a first date or whatever. And so he kind of comes around the corner, and she says, "Satan? You know, like, is that you?" And he says, 2020? And she goes, "Just call me 2020. And then the rest of the commercial, they're doing fun things together, and they're just having a great day. And Satan goes, "You know, I wish this could last forever." And that's kind of how we're feeling. We're like, man, this world, this year's got to end. This year is nothing but satanic and evil and horrible. And to some degree, there's some of that. But we can't hold on to that as believers. We can't let the circumstances and the situations that we live in and the tribulation and the trials we face blind us to the reality of what God has promised and what he's doing and what he will do. We need a greater picture of good that is coming. And this is what's coming. This is the promise of God to his people. Look at verse 6 of chapter 11. "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf," kind of like the juicy, tasty calf, will be together. "And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze or eat together. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw." That's nice, right? Not each other. "The ox," like the ox, "the nursing child shall play over the hole of a cobra. And the weaned child," the one, you know, walking around, "shall put his hand in the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain." Why? "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." When the knowledge of the Lord is there, there is total peace. There's total peace. Do you see the peace that's going to be experienced, the peace that's coming? We were born, you and I, enemies of God. But through Christ, we are brought near. And when everyone is right with God, there is going to be a peace even between those who are enemies by nature. Right now, nature or creation groans, the Bible says, waiting for the redemption of those who prove to be God's children. And one day the curse of sin is going to be removed and nature will be changed such that enemies by nature, those who have harmed or killed each other in the past, will be at peace. And I'm going to tell you, I can't wait for that day. So church, let me encourage us to live anticipating, not get over 2020, live anticipating the day when Christ comes again and brings a complete and lasting peace. But until then, we celebrate the gift of peace. The peace foretold, the peace promised, and the peace delivered in Jesus Christ and no other. I want to give you an invitation here on this last Sunday of 2020. And as Carlos and Teresa come and the worship team come, I want to ask you, if you just bow your heads for just a moment, and I want to ask you a question. I want you to be honest with yourself before the Lord. Do you have the peace Christ offers? I find most people today have distraction. Part of the problem with the shutdown and the stay at home and the work from home and the not go to church and not go to the game and not do this and not do that is our distractions have been taken away. And while that frustrates us, and some like me disagree with it strongly, it's revealing. I know couples whose marriages are only good if they and their children are busy, busy, busy doing this, that, and the other thing, but they're never good when they're just it's just them without some entertainment. Distraction, distraction, busy, busy, busy. Our distractions have been removed, and we're left with who we really are. Do we have the peace Christ offers? Do you have it? Has 2020 revealed your heart? Has 2020 revealed your hypocrisy? Many will not like this, but I feel it must be said. Many have been willing to travel in 2020, to do business in 2020, to go on vacations in 2020, but corporate worship of God is hazardous to their health. That is hypocrisy. That is hypocrisy. Perhaps 2020 has revealed that at the end of the day, without all the stuff, without all the security, without all the financial stuff, that you lack real peace. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. We're having it. We're having trials and troubles. But he says, I offer you peace, not like the world gives. Do you have the peace of Jesus Christ? This morning, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have access. You may not be fully experiencing that peace, but you have access to it. Ephesians 2:14, speaking of Jesus, says this, for he himself is our peace. So perhaps this morning you just need to come to Jesus, fix your mind on him, and once again experience his peace. But perhaps 2020 has revealed that you lack peace because you lack the Prince of Peace. So I invite you this morning, if you'd like to receive the Prince of Peace as your Lord, have your sins forgiven, experience a new life, a everlasting type of life that is solid, that is fixed, that is filled with peace regardless of the circumstances, I would ask you that you bow your heads and pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I know I am a sinner. I'm fully aware that my sin is ever before me and it's an offense to you. I know you are holy and you cannot be in the presence of sin. But according to your word, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, died on a cross to pay my sin debt that I might have peace with you, and I ask for that today. Will you give me your peace, Lord God? I put my faith and my trust in your Son and the finished work on the cross. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sin. I ask you to make me a new person and give me peace. Oh, that's what I need. I may have gotten all kinds of Christmas gifts, material things, but the thing I need most is peace. And God, right now, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I ask for that peace through salvation. If you prayed that prayer this morning, according to the Word of God, you are a saved person. You are a new creation in Christ. You may not feel anything. You may not feel any different, but it's not based on your feelings that come and go. One day you may feel saved because you're doing good. The next day you may feel lost because you are a sinner and more aware of your sin than ever. But your salvation is not based on your feelings. Salvation is based on the finished work of Jesus and that God accepts it. He accepts you because of what Jesus has done. You pray that prayer, you are saved, and we would like to help you grow in Christ. And I would ask that you let me or the church know about that as soon as possible. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that Jesus is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And Lord, we just want to fresh this morning wave our white flag, surrender to you. We want to finish well, we want to finish right this year. And part of finishing right is putting our faith and trust in a very good, very powerful, very much in control God and receive what comes from your hand. I pray that you have been honored and glorified in this service. I pray now you'd be honored and glorified in this invitation time. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and Ron and Teresa.